Amen. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, we dealt with the believer's identity out of the first half of the chapter. How are you identified? Who are you called? How are you described by the Scriptures? The Bible says you're chosen, predestined, you're redeemed, you're secured, you're sealed. Those are all terms that give you encouragement. Those are all terms that God gave you in your identity as a believer. Now today, as we move from how God identifies you, now we're going to talk about what God wants for you. What does God want for you to have? And I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 1 as we read the first of two prayers in the book of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul offers. So look at Ephesians 1 verse 15. Ephesians 1 verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Would you think on this subject this morning, God's will for you. God's will for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for the truth of your word. Now, God, rule and reign in our hearts so that, God, there's not a truth that would pass us by today. God, I know my flesh. And I know my heart. I can easily go distracted. I can put my focus everywhere but where it needs to be. So, God, I'm praying for the power of the Holy Spirit outside of my flesh to rule and reign in my heart in such a way that I understand this Scripture. And I only pray that for my heart. I pray that for those who are here today. So that, Lord, everything you have for us in these wonderful truths would be ours for your glory. God, grant it for your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember this name. Some of you, it's the first time you're ever going to have heard this name. William Randolph Hearst. William Randolph Hearst. For those of you who know about William Randolph Hearst, you'll know that he was a publicist. He was a very affluential publicist. As a matter of fact, so affluential and influential that he just about held sway over the American newspaper for decades as his business increased. As a matter of fact, an editor in Los Angeles, when Billy Graham was preaching in the Youth for Christ movement, and when he was preaching in Los Angeles and he was doing that iconic month-long crusade there in Los Angeles, really when Billy Graham's crusade ministry kind of started, and when it hit the map, so to say, and got the attention of most Americans, it was large in part, first of all, we give God all the glory and the credit, but God used the influence of William Randolph Hearst to get the name Billy Graham into every home and household in America in the early days. That's how many newspapers this man owned, and that's how much influence he had over the industry. Well, so to say, you have that many connections, you have that much money, you can have hobbies that no one else has. And one of William Randolph Hearst's hobbies was collecting fine art, world-renowned fine art. And so, Hearst finds a piece of art that he just has to have. And he sends his agent to go find this piece of art. And the agent looks all over America. He looks all over North America. He looks all over the globe. A search that began in days turned to weeks, then turned to months. in search of this piece of fine art that William Randolph Hearst was funding and paying for and commissioning this man to go find somewhere on planet Earth. The funny part of this story is this. In his warehouse of fine art, he already owned it. So he had commissioned a man and paid him a pretty penny to go out all over the known world and find this piece of art. And to his surprise, he had already bought it and it had been in his collection in his warehouse for years. Now, when you got the money that William Randolph Hearst had, you're not worried about it. But the moral of the story is this. He had a priceless possession he didn't know he had. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 1 and we read the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus, I think the same could be said for those in the congregation. The Apostle Paul desired deep within his heart for the children of God, for the people of God, the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Ephesus. God wanted them to realize the fine, priceless possession they had been given in Jesus Christ. And I think the Apostle Paul is praying for them to be enlightened to this possession because, again, I'm just trying to use some logic here. If he spends the first half of the chapter telling them about their identity and then the second half of the chapter reminding them of what God wants for them, there's reason that stands that maybe they were in an identity crisis and maybe they didn't realize what had been given them in Christ Jesus. And I would go ahead and say this. I think it could be very true of the first century church in Ephesus because I think it can be also very true of the 21st century church in America. We have forgotten, some of us, not all, but some have forgotten the priceless possession we have in Christ Jesus. And instead of resting in the hope and in the inheritance and in the power of who Christ is, we're telling ourselves and others we're Christians, but we're living as if there's no God. And that's a problem. So today I want to try my best to unpack this prayer that the Apostle Paul offers in verses 15 through 23 and try to help us be enlightened to who Jesus is and what God wants for us. And so you might walk in here today and I can't tell you exactly what God's specific will for you is in some areas of your life. You may have come here today and your thought was, well, you know, I'm going to go hear a message. Maybe God's got a word for me concerning dot, dot, dot. And maybe He does. I hope God would use this time to try to connect some of those dots for you. But at the end of the day, I can tell you this. I'm about to unpack some verses that is very clear to teach you what the will of God is for your life. Period. See, you came on a great day. And I'll reiterate something I told you last week. The will of God doesn't have to be as mysterious as we make it. Do you understand? The will of God does not have to be as mysterious as we make it. Sometimes we're out there and we're thinking that, you know, I just want to know what the will of the Lord is. I want to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, God's been pretty clear about what His will is for you. And again, to make the point from last week, I can't tell you, you know, there's nowhere in here that says, thou shalt marry Susie Q. There's nowhere in 66 books where God says, thou shalt marry Bobby J. There's nowhere in here that says, thou shalt buy your preacher a bass boat. But you follow the Lord if you feel it, right? I pause and let you think on that, okay? You know, sometimes we look at the Word of God and we say, well, that book's so antiquated. It's just not for me, preach. You know, I'm glad you... Thank you for giving us so many principles every week. But, you know, at the end of the day, I really don't know that it has much to do with my life in the 21st century. It's got everything to do with it. Because while the Word of God may not give you a clear word from heaven concerning thou shalt marry, thou shalt take this job, thou shalt go here, thou shalt not, thou shalt do... While it may not speak specifically to your absolute detailed need in the moment, this book gives you wisdom to make those decisions. It might be that you're asking the Word of God to do something that's not completely fair. But if you're asking God to give you wisdom to make those decisions, this book's life-changing. It's life-changing. And what God was wanting the church at Ephesus to realize was some of those same truths and God's will for their life that were life-changing. And so today I want you to turn on the back of your bulletin. Let's follow along in your listening guide together. And the first thing I want you to see from the text, keep your Bibles open. I want you to look with me in verse 15. Look in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you in remembering you in my prayers. Now look back at verse 15. For this reason, and I realize that some of your translations may not have this word specifically. It may not have the word specifically because. But it might be rendered in your text through the word for or therefore. And the word for or therefore always means because. So when we get to verse 15, because of this reason. And then also, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Now, here's what I want you to see. First of all, the people at Ephesus positioned themselves to receive this enlightenment from the Lord. So your first point this morning, your first word I want you to see is positioned. It's positioned. Now, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? Well, here's what I'm trying to tell you. How does one position themselves to hear from God? Think about it. You ever been at a point in a time in your life where you have prayed and 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 when you didn't want to pray, you prayed. When you didn't feel like it, you prayed. When you forgot about praying, you prayed about forgetting about praying, you just prayed. And prayed some more. And prayed. But, to be fair and honest, there was really no deep, consequential act of faith in your life other than prayer itself. That acted upon the truth of God's Word and acted upon what you have been told to do. You just prayed at something and hoped something good happened while absolutely no life change took place in your life to align you to the things of God. And let me stop right here and say this. I think a lot of times one of the reasons why our prayer life seems so impotent and lifeless and inconsequential, one of the reasons it feels like that is because we're praying at something hoping something good happens. I remember when, where's Emory at? Preacher's kid gonna get picked on. Hey buddy, love you. Alright, here we go. Emory, you remember when you first started playing baseball? And you first started swinging at the ball? You remember those days, being you in the backyard playing baseball together? Here's what Emory would do. Now he's a much better hitter now. Let me just go ahead and establish this. Cause I'll get reprimanded if I don't say that. He's a really good hitter now. But when he first got started, he'd hold the bat up, see me release the pitch, and then close his eyes and swing. To which my response to him was what, Dad? Keep your eye on the ball. And I remember if I told him one time, I told him 9 million. Son, you can't close your eyes and hope something good to happen. Baseball's not about just closing your eyes, hoping for good things to happen. Great hitters can see almost every stitch on the balls that baby rotates to them. They see what the ball's moving. They see how it's moving. They never take their eye off the ball. So you can't just close your eyes and hope something good to happen. Verbatim. 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 Time after time. Well, eventually, guess what? He started clicking. He became a little hitter, and he gets better all the time. And I say all this to make this point. A lot of times that's how our prayer life is. We're not doing the things necessary to actually walk with God. We're just closing our eyes and hoping something good to happen. You understand? You can't keep living every day of your life, Monday through Saturday, as if there's no God. And then when you need something, close your eyes, say a prayer, hope something good to happen, and then get mad at God because you didn't do it. Now listen to me. If your life is not aligned to receive what you're asking God for, God loves you enough not to give it to you. Because guess what? If you're not walking with God, you might find out you're asking God for something that's not His best for you. And should He give you that, He would not be a faithful Father caring for His child. If I pick on one, I got to pick on the other. You know how many times Eli asked me for a pocket knife? Where's he at? Love you. For years, Daddy, can I have a knife? No. It's hard for you to walk up right down the hall. Can I have enough, Daddy? No. Can I have enough, Daddy? No. Can I have enough, Daddy? What did I say? Man. Okay. Hey, finally, he's gotten up, a little older now. Sometimes we still struggle. But for the most part, he's more responsible now and I can trust him. Have his own pocket knife. Matter of fact, he started his own little collection now. Now, as a dad, it's my job to say, son, not yet. Son, not yet. Son, not yet. So I observe him. I watch him. How he conducts himself. What he does with his life. How he carries himself. Is he beginning to kind of awaken to his surroundings? Is he starting to wake up to the fact that I just can't be a blockhead and have a pocket knife? And guess what? He did. And he has. So in that moment when I felt like I could entrust him with a small pocket knife, that day came. Well, again, I used my boys this morning because, number one, they're my kids and I can't. I can pick on your kids. But I used my boys to make two major points this morning. And that is this. A lot of times we're closing our eyes and praying at God, hoping for good things to happen. And a lot of times because we're really not in the lockstep stride of the Holy Spirit, we're asking God to do things for us that God knows. No. No. If I gave you this, it will not bring you to me. It will take you from me. And if I gave you this, it will not protect you and secure you. It will provide something in your life that you can't handle. And so we get mad at God. And we back off. And we start convincing ourselves of things like this. Well, He don't care. Prayer don't even work anymore. Hold up. Is that fair? No. Let's get back to the text. There's what you need to remember. If you want to position yourself to see God like you've never seen God before, it might be that you need to start on a true, vibrant walk of faith. Look at the second thing that positions you for enlightenment from the Lord. Genuine faith in God. And then number two, love for the saints. Love for one another. What is the single greatest Christian witness on the globe of Jesus Christ? What is it? Jesus said, the world will know me for your love, one for another. It should be no surprise to you, that's why the enemy's always trying to pit us against one another. The enemy's always trying to divide the house of the Lord. The enemy's always at work to get your eyes and your focus on everything except the things of God. The enemy wants you to come in here and sit down, find any cobweb in any corner, which, by the way, I don't see any because Chris and Judy too good. But the enemy wants you to look around and find anything you can find to disturb your attention and distract your attention away from the things of God. And then not only does he want to distract you, he wants to divide you from the family. That right there ought to wake you up to the fact there must be something to this body of Christ stuff. Well, yeah, there's a lot to it. The body of Christ is a self-healing body. The body of Christ is built on the authority of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ has been established by the word of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ comes together and loves one another as a witness and testimony of the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. The world out there will know that there's a God in here as we love one another. Now listen, through genuine faith, and love for one another in patience and kindness and mercy and grace. This is what positions us to see God in a different way. Now, it's really coming down to one of those principles where I can tell you all day about it, but you're just going to have to do it. You're just going to have to do it. Do what, preacher? Live on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Live every day as if there is truly a God in heaven who has a will for your life. You're going to have to commit the days to Him, genuinely walk with Him, dig into His Word to find out how He wants you to live those days, and then align your life to His commands. That is the first and greatest act of faith. And as you align your life to those commands, Jesus starts getting closer. And this elusive God out there who seems to be hiding behind every tree from you is no longer hiding in the trees. He's as open as the sky, and He's leading your life as your faith increases. And not only is He leading your life, but also He is softening your heart and awakening your soul to the responsibility to love others. So, first of all, they positioned themselves to recognize Christ. Number two in this prayer, they were also, Paul rather, was asking for them to be enlightened to know Christ. So there's a baseline. And again, we don't just close our eyes and pray at something. We're giving it to the Lordship of Christ. Pray for anything you like. But make sure you trust the will of the Lord in it. Okay? So you're asking God, you're seeking God, you're loving the Lord, you're walking with God, you're loving His people. This is the baseline. This is the established foundation of where we go from here. If those first things are not true of your life, forget about greater enlightenment. And it's not an enlightenment that only a spiritual elite can acquire. Anybody can get this. Anybody can get this. And notice what the text says in verse 15, 16, 17. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He says, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love for another. And that just stirs within me this heart to pray for you. And when I pray for you, here's what I'm praying for. Verse 17. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit, here it is, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. You know, there was a lot of things that Jesus said by way of the parables that most of His listeners never got. You realize that? In Jesus' public ministry, there's a lot of what He said that a lot of His listeners never understood. As a matter of fact, they got so mad at Him one day, He lost the majority of His congregation in John chapter 6. As a matter of fact, if you didn't know Jesus was His name, and you just got a blank resume of a pastor who sent you a resume, hey, looking for a church to lead, praying for a congregation, heading over the resume, previous ministerial experience, took a church of 3,000, left with 12. Anybody want to hire Jesus? Led a church of 3,000. Died with 11. If you look at the resume of Jesus without knowing the heading, you'd think, file 13. One of the reasons why was because they couldn't spiritually discern what He was saying. Jesus said one time in John 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of my kingdom. They got so mad at Him, they abandoned Him. And then He says later in the same chapter, the words I tell you are spirit. What I'm telling you can only be discerned by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. What does it mean to eat the flesh of Jesus? That means you rip somebody's body off and cannibalize? No. What does it mean to eat the flesh of Jesus? Well, it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it also goes back to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then He says in Matthew 5, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. And then He says in John 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What does that mean? Take my word upon you. Let my word dwell in you. And as my word dwells in you and you nourish your heart and you quench the thirst of your soul and who I am, you'll always leave filled. And that's just one of many principles that can't be discerned unless they're spiritually discerned. So why is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart be enlightened through the Spirit of wisdom? Because we need the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. He works in your heart to guide you in all truth. Jesus said, I've sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Spirit works in your heart and your life to awaken you to the things of God so that you might understand where God is, how He's moving, and how He's conducting Himself in your heart. And here's what the Apostle Paul is asking for the church. Look back at verse 17. That the eyes of your heart be enlightened, verse 18. That you may, here it is, number one, three words. That you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. So if you have your outline and you're following along and you're listening, God, those are your three words. Hope, inheritance, and power. Your heart can be enlightened to your hope, your inheritance, and your power. Now let's talk about this in just practical application. Isn't it really easy to lose hope in our day? By the way, we're all just one phone call away from something that absolutely leaves us hopeless. Right? It's hard to even think about it, but it's the truth. We're all one phone call away from somebody giving us news that changes the course of our life. And if we're not careful, it's those types of phone calls that come as a gut punch to our heart, a gut punch to our soul, just leaves us breathless, and we don't know understand the next move to make. And by the way, those will never stop coming. Some of you look at me and you're like, preacher, I want to be encouraged today. Come on, help me out here. I promise I'm going to get there, but I got to be real with you first. Stop being mad at God because you keep getting those kind of phone calls. And stop being mad at God because life has a way to sucker punch you. Quit being mad at God because life has a way to leave you breathless because of the circumstances, the trial, the trouble, the tragedy that you deal with every single day. It's not God up there playing games with you. He might be allowing some of this in your life as a corrective measure. But many times I've also found that God just allows things to happen because, number one, He's going to reveal who He is in the situation. But also, number two, we've got to realize we're still living in the fallout and the consequences of a sin-sick world. And as long as that is a reality, Henderson County Sheriff's Office is going to have plenty of work to do. So is HPD. So is Blue Ridge. So is Fletcher. So is Laurel Park. And any other agency in this county, there'll be no shortage of work to do because we all live in a fallen world. And that fallen world is going to gut punch us and leave us lifeless. And if you're not careful, you start looking up into heaven and saying, where are you? Unless I have the hope of Christ and the Spirit of God reminding me of that always, I'm going to get mad at God and give up. I'm going to tell you where He's at. He's where He's always been. On His throne. In authority. In control. In power. For His glory. And if you have the hope of Christ, you can endure those moments that seem like God has lost control. It's the hope of Jesus that's not just the silver lining. It's the redeeming truth of our life that He is our hope. Secondly, He's not only our hope, but we find in Him an inheritance. We are His inheritance. He is our inheritance. Isn't it beautiful how it works? He died on the cross to redeem us and win us to Himself. He paid the price for our salvation. But not only did He die on the cross so that He might have us, He died on the cross so that we might have Him. It's the hope and the inheritance of Jesus Christ that is our hope throughout this life. This is why Jesus says, listen, let me say something right now. Jesus is all about your investments. Jesus is all about your treasures. Jesus is all about your security and otherwise. He just wants to make sure you're putting it in a place where it's going to last. So in Matthew 6, He says, be mindful. Don't place your treasures on this earth where rust and moth and thief will either destroy it or take it. But put your treasures in heaven where the moth can't eat it, rust won't destroy it, and the thief can't steal it. Put your spiritual treasures there. And it's not just something. Listen, the truth of heaven and the investment we make for that side of eternity is not just some kind of coping mechanism we just kind of crutch ourselves away on so that we can somehow get through this dysfunctional mess called life. It is the single truth that gives us hope in all things. Because guess what? When you get all the money and the toys that go with it, and you find out how fickle and how fleeting all that junk is anyway, you still have to wake up to the fact that I've got all the toys and I'm still empty. Someone asked Bill Gates, richest man on the planet at the time, if there's anything else you could have. You own more money than anybody else on planet Earth. You have more money than anybody in human history, at least in the modern history. If you could have any one thing, what would you ask for? You know what he said? Another million. Solomon told you in Ecclesiastes in 13 chapters, it's all vanity. It's never going to fill you up. The flesh is never satisfied. There'll never be enough. You make more, you'll spend more. You have more, you'll want more. And there's nothing wrong with having this stuff if God's given it to you. And by the way, if He's given that to you, He's given it to you to be a steward of your life, your time, your talent, your treasure for His glory. But all that being said, at the end of the day, it'll never be enough if that's where your inheritance rests. It'll never be enough. It's amazing how at the end of life, these realities flood into our soul. I read years ago when Andrew Carnegie, one of the giant tycoons in the early days of the 1900s, who basically with Vanderbilt, Carnegie, and several Rockefeller and several others, they basically built this country on their wealth and manufacturing and their goods. When Andrew Carnegie was in his dying days, he began to liquidate all his assets. There's a library in Charlotte standing there today that was built with Carnegie's money. And he just began to liquidate his assets as quick as he could because he felt so guilty. He had spent his entire life amassing this great big fortune. And yet, on his deathbed, he was awakened to the fact, I'm just as empty as I've ever been. And he began to give it away, give it away, give it away, give it away. And as far as we know, we don't know his relationship is between him and God. But as far as we know, we have no indication in history that tells us he came to faith in Jesus Christ. But he thought through his philanthropy he could ease this nagging, empty feeling in his soul. And it never left. It never left. You will never earn enough, make enough, acquire enough, or spend enough to ever erase the nagging of your heart that only God can satisfy. But the truth is, there's an inheritance in Christ that Jesus has given you. And it will not just be enough. Oh man, the Bible says we've been given faith upon faith, grace upon grace. Did you not just read the text last week? He lavished His love on you on the cross. Enlighten to know your hope, your inheritance, and finally your power. Just want to touch on this and then I'll close in the third point. The power you have in Christ has been provided to you and enabling you to be and do the will of God. So let's look in verse 19 as we finish today. Look in verse 19. Paul says, I'm praying that your hearts be enlightened to what is the immeasurable greatness of His power, His dunamis, toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Here's the good news. There's not a thing you could have done to save yourself. And there's not a thing you can do to sanctify yourself. Do you not realize it was the power of God who started the process to awaken you to your need for Him? He enlightened your hearts to your lostness, and you trusted Christ. You believe in His death on the cross. You believe in His resurrection from the dead. And you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you think the work of God stopped there? It's like, now you're my child. Go figure it out. Shoo, shoo, out of the nest you go. No, the verbiage is quite different. In John 10, the Bible says, when you are placed in the palm of Christ, you are placed in the palm of the great shepherd and no one can pluck you out. So it stands to reason, and we have biblical reason to believe that Christ began the process that drew me to Him. Christ fulfilled the satisfaction of God's wrath and payment against my sin through His death on the cross. And then Christ is also going to carry me in this work of sanctification throughout my life until I see Him face to face. That's the power available to you. It takes all the pressure off. All you need to do is wake up in the morning and follow the first prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's real simple. But what about step F, G, H, I, and J, and K? Step A will be nice for right now. Wake up. Check. Follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. All right, listen. You want God to get really close in your life? I mean, you want to be as close to God as you ever have in your life? Quit choking the nudging of the Holy Spirit. You wake up, something's nudging you to the Word. Yeah, I ain't got time for that. That's your first problem. You wake up, something's nudging me to pray. Quit burying that. Obey every nudge of the Holy Spirit and watch your life change for the glory of God. And there'll be power beyond your own to do this, because this is what the Lord wants for you. You know, a lot of times we're asking for God's power to do things that God never wanted, that God never intended for you. You know, a good daddy is going to care for your needs. Jesus said it this way. How many of you, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, you give him a rock? That's the parable. And then how many of you, if your son asks you for a piece of fish, you give him a poisonous snake, a serpent? He says, if you, earthly daddies, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good things to those who love Him? But listen to me. Your daddy not only knows what you need, he knows what you don't need. And a good daddy will head you off. I remember when I was riding on the bus, I was a stinker. I still am a stinker, just an old one. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, thank you, Jesus. I'm still a stinker. But are you talking about a stinker? Wasn't necessarily out in the open, just mean and belligerent, but I was just a sneaky snot. So on the bus, I kept acting up. When I'd get off the bus, I'd come down the driveway. My dad would meet me at the door. Bad day on the bus, huh? How'd you know? Man, psychic. I'd calm me down for about a week. Then I'd go at it again. Hanging halfway out the bus window. Throwing things out the window. I never understand why this was such a big deal. You remember you used to play brake pencils? You know, how many of you grew up in the 90s? You know what I'm talking about. All right. And you'd have pencil. Cody? Cody still plays it. All right, anyway. You'd have pencils, and I'm going to tell you, just a trade secret, the black Murado number twos, those things are made out of steel, man. Nobody can break that pencil. Okay, moving on to the sermon. So I'd go find me one of those black Murado number two. I used to love when EOGs came around, not because I was going to do so good on the test. They gave out black Murado pencils, and I would just dominate everybody in pencil fighting. Snap that thing. Well, I got in trouble doing that on the bus. Just over and over and over again. Every time I moved, Dad knew about it. And he blew my mind for about 3 months. And then I found out he got Miss Bailey's number. And Miss Bailey would call him on one of those old cell phones. You know, the ones you pick up like a microwave? Mr. Blanton, say it again. Before I get to the front door, she's talking to my daddy. And daddy began to enact some measures that changed my behavior. the Spirit of God within you and the Lordship of Jesus Christ are working in tandem. Remember, every metaphor has its limits, so don't take it too far. But I will say this, the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God within your heart are working together so you walk in godliness. I say something I don't need to say, Spirit of God, remind me quickly. I begin to walk down a path I don't feel the peace of God on, Spirit of God reminds you quickly. Quit suppressing that. Quit ignoring that. It's just your daddy trying to save you a lot of heartache. It's your daddy making phone calls to your heart to say, wake up and look at what I'm doing. And if you're not careful and you're not walking with the Lord, you think it's daddy trying to suck all the fun out of your life when it's your good daddy trying to protect your heart. All these family illustrations today, where are they coming from? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables your heart to walk with God. He will help you if you will surrender to Him in Lordship. He will help you. Let's think about some of the toughest things that could be represented in this room right now. Broken home, marriage on the rocks, loss, tragic loss. Help me out, loss of job. Finances, by the way, 75% of marriages end due to financial problems, not infidelity. There's just a small number of marriages, 25% of less, that end because of infidelity. It's almost always financial. And it's the argument about how you spend and how I spend and how we spend. Nonetheless, financial crisis. All of these things in your life, you fill in the blank, whatever your issue is today. Whatever your insurmountable issue is. Bad diagnosis from the doctor. Whatever your insurmountable issue is this morning, listen to me. 2,000 years ago, a God in heaven breathed life into a dead man and brought him from the dead. And by that one act, He sealed the redemption of the known universe for those who had placed their faith in Him. And He secured their fate for all eternity through the death and resurrection of one man who was dead and yet lives again. If God can raise a dead man to life, and save the world through His blood, there's not a problem today in your life that my God can't help and fix and renew and restore and reconcile and make right. That's our hope. Preacher, I don't know what to do. My spouse don't want anything to do with this. So I just give up. God's still raising dead people. Preacher, I don't know what to do. I've been pretty good, but I've never dealt with something like this. It's rocking my faith. Everything seemed hopeless on day two as well. But then day two gave way to day three, and Jesus came out of the tomb. There's nothing too far gone, church. There's nothing too far gone. And even if it feels like your life implodes on itself, it's by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll have strength to walk through it. You will have strength to walk through this. And God will help you if you'll rest in His will for you. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, if you will repent of your sin, you've got to be willing to change. You can't stay the way you are and walk with Jesus. He's not some celestial pawpaw that's going to stick some sucker in your mouth and pat you on the head and say, I know how you are. Bless your heart. He's the God of heaven and earth and the righteous judge of both. You're going to have to change and come to Him through Jesus Christ if you truly want to walk with God. But if you will trust Him for life change and repent of your sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sin and rose 3 days later from the dead to give you a new hope, a new life on earth and an eternal hope in heaven. You can be saved today from His wrath against your sin. You can be forgiven
and leave here forgiven. And if you desire Jesus' forgiveness today for your sin, just call to Him. Call to Him right now. In your heart of hearts, ask Him to save you. Repent. Be ready to change. Here in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a public declaration of your faith. We call it an invitation because you're invited to do something. You're invited to respond to what God is saying to your heart. The altar is going to be open, Christian. How I ask you not to lose sight of your hope, your inheritance, and the power available to you. You have power to do things beyond your own strength through Jesus Christ, if you're trusting. So let's stand together. And if you'd be willing today, I'll be here. There'll be one to my left, one to my right. If you'd be willing to respond today, we'll be glad to pray with any of you. If you need to know Christ today, how I encourage you, trust Jesus and step out and believe the gospel. You can do it right there in your pew, and you can make it known right here today. Won't you trust the Lord today? And if you just need to pray, this altar's open. You ain't got to talk to anybody but God. If you just want to pray, this altar's open. You want to know God's will for your life? God's will for your life is this. Position yourself through faith and love for His people so that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened to the hope, the inheritance, and the power you have in Him. And through the power you have in Him, know that you are enabled today to walk with God every day until you see Him. There's a power beyond your own if you'll rest in it. Obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. It gives you wisdom to walk in God's will. And I'm telling you, you'll never regret it. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to pray for us and then you come. Father in heaven, how I pray and ask God that, Lord, the truths of this prayer would be true for us. That, God, we would walk in Your will, position ourselves by faith in You and love for Your people, to have our hearts enlightened, to know, Father, who You are, as we rest in the hope and the inheritance and the power of Jesus that enables us to serve God faithfully until we see You. God, help us. That's Your will for us. Lead us, Father, for Your glory. And if, Lord, if there's anybody in here today that's not, they know they're not walking in Your will, Father, please awaken their hearts to that, enlighten their hearts to sin. May they repent today and follow You. God, fill this altar with who You would. Work as only You could, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.